I was immediately drawn to her, her flowing locks falling softly on her shoulders, her sparkling eyes and rosy cheeks. I was like smitten by her. Her sweet smile told me that she was oozing with joy and love. And right then and there, I knew I this angelic vision. I needed to meet her. But I wondered, what's it going to cost me? I dare not even guess, for I was on a very tight budget right then. I didn't have a lot of money. And besides, this whole bidding process on eBay was completely new to me. I didn't know how to do this. She was going to be the perfect tree topper for my Christmas tree. I couldn't wait to get her. Angels sure get a lot of attention during the holiday season, the Christmas season, don't they? Every Christmas, Grandma Norma, that would be Julie's mom, she would always give the kids certain gifts for Christmas. Caleb would always get sports figures. He's downstairs now. Caleb would get sports figures. He would get animals. He got animals. Lily would get bells. Sydney would get stars. Courtney, she was the firstborn. So she got the angels. Angels get their fair play, don't they? Or more than their share of play during the Christmas season. We have all the hymns and the Christmas carols. Angels we've heard on high. Hark the herald angels sing. The first Noel, the angels did say. So we got all these angel themes going on. And there seems like a greater attention to the angels during Christmas. And that's okay by me. The angels do play a significant role in the nativity story. I'm not sure we're going to have an angel tonight, but we will have, I think we'll have the Magi and Mary and Joseph. But as a matter of fact, in the biblical account that was read, leading up to Jesus' birth, at Jesus' birth, and even after Jesus' birth, we see a lot of angelic activity just going off the charts. We read about Gabriel visiting Zechariah in the temple when Zechariah was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to give birth to John the Baptist. An angel told Zechariah that. Gabriel visited Mary, telling her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. That was quite a stunning message. A third great company of angels visited the shepherds in the field while they were watching their flocks by night and said to them, "Behold, there is great news. Please go to the town of Bethlehem and see the Savior that has been born." These are the three most famous accounts of angel activity. But there are other accounts of angels in the Gospel of Matthew. Most of this is from the Gospel of Matthew. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream at a very crucial point when Joseph was actually thinking about or contemplating divorcing Mary, because here she was with child and she had never been with a man. So you might think to yourself, well, how could Joseph divorce Mary when they actually weren't even married yet? But in Jewish custom, the betrothal of a woman to a man legally bound the two just as if they were already married. Okay, so only divorce or death could really separate them, because that was kind of an arranged marriage sort of thing, and they had made a commitment to one another. But Joseph, who was a righteous man who clearly loved Mary, decided to do the honorable thing and compassionate thing and divorce her quietly. And he was going to do that because that would have even probably saved Mary a lot more humiliation, and possibly even death by stoning could have been an extreme consequence of this. But Joseph made up his mind to divorce her until an angel showed up. An angel showed up in his dream and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. This verse really, in Matthew chapter 1, shows just how much God loves the people, the Jewish people, and us as well. That reminds us of how God showed up at the very moment we needed Him the most, right when it looked like our Savior was going to have to enter the world fatherless, lacking a human father. God kept His plan of salvation moving along, ensuring that this little baby would have a father to take care and provide for him and for his newly formed family. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is why Jesus came, right? I mean, he came as a baby in the manger, but His mission was to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity. In other words, we were without hope because sin had invaded really every avenue of our lives. Just, it was like an incurable disease, and we could see no other alternative but spiritual death. But then the Word of God, the final Word of God, the final revelation of God in the form of Jesus Christ came to save us. And all we have to do is believe. Joseph chose to believe and obey the angel's message. And he took Mary to be his wife. Now, in this account, Matthew's account also reminds us for a moment the importance of what God views, the importance of the father's role and the responsibility of a family. Because, I mean, could Jesus have been the Savior of the world without a human father? Of course. Jesus is God, after all. But Jesus chose to take on human form. He became fully human. And this babe in the manger needed a mom and a dad to teach him the important things and to show him love and support as he would grow up to fulfill his very extremely important mission. You see, God's design for the family is best. We see this even in the birth of Jesus. A husband and a wife raising their children up in the admonition of the Lord. That is so, so important. Life is tough enough when the nuclear family remains intact. Think about the challenges that comes without a father or a mother in the household trying to raise children. Are you the father of young ones or teenagers or even young adults? I'm sure there's many of you are out there. I can look out there. I see many and I wonder, I ask myself, how do they do it? And Julie and I have raised 5 kids. And I say, yeah, we did it. I mean, we're progressing in that. But I see, for example, like Jake out there, 4 sons. Every time I see him, I go, how does he do it? I mean, Jake and Ashley, God bless that family. But there's others, you know. I mean, God believes you are the man for the job. If you are a father, God believes you are the man for the job to raise His person up in the admonition of the Lord. Your job is not just to be a material provider for the family, what you are to do that. You are to be a source of spiritual strength and truth that will guide and direct and determine the very character and destiny of your offspring. That's the calling that fathers have been given. There's no greater calling for a man than to be a good father to his children. Amen. And I'm glad to see, Jenna's there today and brought her kids. So great to see them. I haven't seen them for a while. But how can a man rise to that monumental task? Well, we begin by reading the Bible to our children, teaching them the biblical principles. And I'm talking about mothers as well, too. It's just not about fathers, it's about mothers, okay? You're, as a parent, you've been given this great and high calling. Praying with and for our children. Treating our spouses with love and honor and tenderness. So we model love at the husband and the spouse level so that the children can see that. I won't get into that. I will stop there. But demonstrating love to our children and at the same time enacting or meeting out discipline when necessary. That's so important. This is godly love. Dr. James Dobson, one of the founders of Focus on the Family, and we've been out to Focus on the Family. That's in Colorado or see, yeah, but that's a luxury to go out there, but we went out there to see that. And Dr. James Dobson said, parenting, you know, isn't for cowards, right? You have to really look to the Lord to raise up your children. I would say that Joseph was a good father. Not only did he raise Jesus, the Son of God, he raised James and Judas, half-brothers to Jesus, who had entries into the Bible, biblical letters. In Matthew's account, we also learn about the Magi. Now I'm getting back to the angels here. They were warned in a dream. So as much, again, angelic activity. It was going off the charts. The Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. We see that. An angel appeared to Joseph on two more occasions, telling him first to go to Egypt, to flee to Egypt, to keep the Messiah safe, to keep his son safe. And then after Herod's death, the angel returned and said, hey, you can free to go back to Israel. All these messages by the angels, which angel means messenger, to keep the child safe from harm, thus protecting the means of our salvation. This was the babe. He was going to grow up. Yes, in Christmas we think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. And well, we should. But he is going to grow up and be the Lamb of God. So with all this angelic activity swirling around Christ's birth and its upbringing, is it any wonder that early Christians and even the Jewish Christians were fascinated with angels? Even today, people are fascinated with angels. Sometimes during a funeral service, people write little things on the card, and a lot of times they mistakenly say something like, "Now they become an angel." You know, they left this earth and they're being. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't happen. We have a higher calling than the angels. Even though we are made a little lower than the angels now, and that's speaking about geography a little bit, because we're on earth and the angels are in heaven or in different places with God. But isn't it any wonder that when we think about the angelic activity, that people are fascinated with angels, almost to the point where they want to worship the angels? In Moses' blessing of the Israelites before his death, it is recorded that, it says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones." That's translation, he came with a bunch of angels. A myriad is a countless number. You see, the angels were with God, with Moses on Mount Sinai when he delivered the law to the nation of Israel. Angels were held in high regard in the Jewish faith and Jewish religion. But the question today, are they worthy of our worship? Thank goodness that the book of Colossians and Hebrews is put into the New Testament to keep us straight on this matter. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes it clear as to whom our worship is to be directed. And he writes in Colossians that Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, is in the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on an earth, visible and invisible. And then he speaks about whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And one of the things we could say, what he speaks about the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, really we can lump all that stuff together and it's kind of one word, it's angels, the angels. He is supreme over the angels. That's Paul's point. And that's why Paul quickly writes in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, he writes, "All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That's Jesus. That is where we direct our worship to. Not to the angelic activity we may or may not be privy to, okay? So I don't know about you, maybe you have a story about how you felt like you had some contact with an angel. It's possible, it could happen. I have not had that happen to me, but it certainly can happen. But Paul is saying, worship Christ and Him alone. Do not, and he says this in 2:18, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize." What is the prize? The prize is eternal life. So if we are to worship if we are to worship other things than God, then we are engaging in idolatry. And that's going to disqualify us. But where does all this angel talk take us? Where does it? No matter how awesome and powerful and exalted the angels may be, they are nowhere near in the same league as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can never forget that. This is the main point of my message. You can read about Gabriel and the angel that struck fear into Zechariah when he was serving before the Lord. We can read about the great company of heavenly hosts that terrified the shepherds in the fields as they watched their flock by night. Who can forget the Roman soldiers who were frozen with fear, appearing almost dead, when the angel appeared to them and rolled back the stone to show that Jesus was not there? As awesome as God's angels are, and as beautiful as they can be, Paul devotes an entire chapter explaining how Christ is superior to the angels. And he concludes this, saying, are not all angels ministering to serve? Their objective is to serve. And serve who? Those who will inherit salvation. That is us. The angels, they are here to serve us. We can be so easily dazzled by God's angels. But this will be incomparable. God's return will be so much glorious than that. I know there are skeptics among you here. If there weren't skeptics, I'd be out of a job. I wouldn't have to preach every Sunday. I was once a skeptic about the whole, I'm just talking about Christianity in general, okay? Just the idea of why believe. And I pray that if you're a skeptic and you're still trying to figure out, does this Christianity make sense? My prayer is that someday as you're getting ready in the morning to go about your responsibilities and you look in the mirror and then you see that reflection of yourself looking back at you, you will ask yourself the question, what is keeping me from a life of following Christ? Is it unbelief? Then I ask God Himself. I ask God to reveal Himself to you. He's already done that through the babe in the manger. He's revealed it to the world. But the Bible says that if we do not have faith, we cannot please God. And because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What is that reward? It's the reward of Him showing Himself to you and being present in your life. You see, the Bible is a wonderful thing because it's God's revelation to man, the truth. But there is even a greater revelation than the Bible, and that is Christ Jesus in the flesh. He is the final word. If you ever... Michael Card is a famous, back in the 80s, he sang a lot of wonderful Christian songs. But one of his songs had to do with the idea about Christ being the final word. If you ever get a chance to hear some of Michael Card's, it's very deep theologically, but very good. But that's what Christ is. God's greatest revelation to mankind is Jesus Christ, first in the manger, then on the cross, and then the resurrection. But I ask you, what keeps you from believing? Is it fear? Is it fear of not knowing the future? God has your future already mapped out for you. If it is fear, focus on the amazing love of God that is demonstrated through His Son Jesus. Because the Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. And you will see God's perfect love for you and for humanity when you understand the gospel story. Maybe in your life you have anger and bitterness or pain that keeps you, it's an obstacle keeping you from Him. God says, take that stuff and lay it at His feet and He will carry it. You don't have to carry it. He will carry it. He's strong enough to carry it. He wants to carry it. He has the love and compassion, desire to do that. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, Jesus Christ worked out the greatest exchange. You know, we always have we love to have our, maybe our white elephant parties, and we exchange gifts, right? And then we can trade and swap, and that's kind of fun, right? But Christ worked out the greatest exchange for us. We give him our sin, and he gives us complete forgiveness. We give him our pain and our brokenness. He gives us unspeakable joy and healing. Maybe not all in this world here, but in the next to come. We give him our mortality, our temporariness. He gives us life everlasting with him. When I start thinking about all that Christ offers, I can't help but think about the amazing announcement the angels said to the shepherds. I like to relate to the shepherds. They're kind of on the fringe. They're kind of, you know, they're getting their hands dirty. They're out there with the animals. I've done that myself growing up on the farm. And they came to the shepherds and they said, "We have good news of great joy." I think they understated it a little bit. I think you could go beyond that. It's supercalifragilisticexpialidocious news. Hearing this news, think about it. They might have had a little fire going, but it was maybe they had the stars twinkling in the heavens. I'm sure they had that. But that was all thrown to the background when the myriad of angels showed up, and how bright that light must have been. But the light of Christ is even brighter than that. Isaiah prophesied 500 years before Christ came. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of the death, a light has dawned," Isaiah prophesies. And we read in the Gospel of John, he says, "In him was life, and that life is the light of men." The light that shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Yes, we have life in the physical, in a physical way, don't we? Our heart beats, we breathe, we move about, we feel the pain and temperature changes and all that. That is a physical experience of life. But what God is offering to us through his Son Jesus by faith is a spiritual life that never ends. So there's a reason God sent his angels. The angels came to inform. The angels came to guide. The angels came to protect and to announce and to protect Jesus the Son of God on his mission. His mission to bring hope, to bring love, to bring peace. And I know we look at the world and we say, how do these things happen? How do, you know, 15 people get shot in Bondi Beach in Australia? Where my father-in-law, he's from Australia, but he's been there, I'm sure. But to hear that, that's tragedy. That's terrible tragedy. And we hear that for a while, and it kind of hurts our heart. And then we forget about it, don't we? And the next thing you know, we kind of go on with our life, and then we hear of another tragedy, and it keeps going on and on and on. We can't remember all the tragedies that have happened. And that's sad that we can't remember them. Because they're all people, right? But we can't remember this, that in the midst of the darkness, there is a light that pricks the darkness, that pushes back the darkness. We live in a dark and desperate world, but the mission of God through Jesus Christ, it will not be thwarted. It will not be overcome. It will overcome the darkness, it says. So we must do our part, right? We must... And I know this sounds cliche, unwrap the gift, God's gift to us. We unwrap his precious Son today. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember the angels sweetly singing, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plains. They are God's messengers. They just went there to proclaim and announce the good news. And I say, listen to their message. Respond to Christ. Let the light, the life of men be in your life.